So I'm Dave Sattler, one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church, and today we are finishing our preaching series for Missions Month 2019. Our city is becoming increasingly diverse in ethnicity, socioeconomics, worldviews, religious ideologies, and I could go on. The world is right here in the neighborhoods of North and West Vancouver. So as Christ followers, how do we live the Jesus way in this mosaic? In our city, in our world, how can we, with God's help, adopt a mosaic mentality? Hearts truly open to all sorts of people all around us. We've been journeying through the book of Jonah, a true piece of literary genius with lasting impact. History, biography, drama, with steady doses of irony, humor, and ambiguity mixed in. But for all its grand narrative, this is primarily a story in which hearts are on display. People's hearts, a prophet's heart, and most prominently, God's heart is on display in the book of Jonah for all to see. Chiefly, Jonah spotlights for us the Christian God's amazing love for and desire for relationship with all. One author aptly titles his children's book, Jonah the Moaner. Great name. Because Jonah challenges our misguided views, and it exposes the dark prejudice often resident deep in the hearts of Christians. These miscreant attitudes fuel our moaning on topics like the objective fairness of God's mercy, or send us running in the opposite direction from God's call to join him in his mission to lost people. Or worse, this kind of wrong thinking can even turn us inward and leave us sinking in a deadly pool of our own self-pity. I'd like to invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 4. Or you can look it up, page 744, or 54 and 55 in the blue Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. Or you can fire it up now on your electronic device. So far, we've witnessed a miraculous conversion of Gentile sailors, a number of robust interchanges between God and his disobedient prophet, and the shocking repentance of Israel's arch enemy. When called by God to go and preach to the evil Ninevites, Jonah bolts. And his running precipitates a series of unfortunate events in which God sends a violent storm, Jonah is tossed into the ocean, and is then swallowed up by a large sea creature. In that sweet place of contemplative retreat, 3 days in the belly of a fish, Jonah appears to have a turn of heart. And he actually goes and does what God has asked. Preach judgment to the great city of Nineveh. Surprisingly, the Ninevites turn from their evil ways en masse. They even commit, ironically, to the Hebrew practice that symbolized repentance. They all cover themselves with sackcloth from the king all the way down to the cattle of the city of Nineveh. Then, God relents, extending mercy on Nineveh, which brings us back to Jonah, the man and his story, and on a human level, in so many ways, so relatable. So, we're going to pick it up at the very end of chapter 3, Jonah chapter 3. Hopefully, my Bible app's working here. Yep, it's ready. And we're going to look at the end of chapter 3, verse 10, and then we'll look at all of chapter 4. Follow along as I read. When God saw what the Ninevites did and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this all seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about that plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about that plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Let's pray. Lord, this is a wild story. I thank you that you include it in your word to us. And God, I ask now that you come and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. God, would you use the message today to further shape our hearts in the Jesus way for mission in our city and in our world? God, would you come and speak to us now? We are hungry to hear from you. Amen. When the great city of Nineveh turns to God, the great prophet turns away again. Having dealt with Nineveh's evil, God now shifts to dealing with Jonah's evil. Here, Jonah's quickly forgotten God's mercy in rescuing him from the bottom of the Mediterranean. His pride and prejudice surface again. But this time, instead of running, perhaps we have progress. The text says Jonah prayed to the Lord, albeit it's an "I told you so" kind of prayer, and a brutally honest dialogue ensues, which, in case you're wondering, God is tough enough to handle. In verse 2 and 3, Jonah's anger erupts like a preacher on a dark Monday morning after. I can relate. Here's my interpretation. "God, I know who you are. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and it's not fair to us good people who deserve your favor when others clearly do not. I knew this would happen and I don't like it. It's why I bolted for Tarshish. Don't you get it? What's wrong with you, God?" Okay, it's over. I've had a few dark Monday mornings like that. Do you know that when there's a gap in our lives between our expectation and our reality, we get agitated? This sense or feeling of anger is not sin. It's a natural reaction to human disappointment. However, when we allow our anger to provoke us to ramp up or fester into dark resentment, then we have a problem. Anger is generally fueled by our attempts to play God, by our desire to control our lives and the lives of those around us. When God or other people don't do what we want them to do, or what we think they should do, it infuriates us and we lash out. Over the years, my own manifest anger has hurt my closest loved ones. My outbursts have put barriers between me and other people and me and God. And I'm learning, with God's help, to deal with my anger, to keep short accounts, to not sink into deep resentment, to express frustration in healthier ways. It starts by acknowledging I'm not in control. That's God's department. There's stuff even I don't know. And it also begins by trusting God to level out my amped up expectations or to change them altogether. Anger burning hot Jonah issues an ultimatum. Lord, take away my life. So why is Jonah so angry? Is he concerned about his reputation? If I preach judgment, he thinks, then God better bring judgment on Nineveh or I'll look bad. Maybe. More likely, Jonah's angry because he categorically disagrees with God. One commentator says it was as if Jonah felt it was up to him to save God from his folly. Jonah wants mercy for himself, but justice for everyone else. He fails to accept that his God, the one who's already shown him mercy, is also the God of the entire world. And Jonah doesn't want to share. But that's not the way things work in God's economy. Yes, God did say to Israel and the people of God, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. But the second part of that promise is often missed. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. God says to his people, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Christ followers throughout the ages have wrestled with this calling. Over 100 years ago, the founder of our movement, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, confronted this. I cannot understand, A.B. Simpson said, how any man or woman can believe in the Lord and not be a missionary, or at least be committed to the work of missions with every power of his or her being. There is no mockery more sad and inconsistent than for a believer to speak of the blessed hope with folded hands and a selfish heart. Here's the point. The people of God are blessed by God for one purpose. To be a blessing to others for the glory of God. This is our call. Jonah's brooding drives him out east of the city where he's camping. It's his Alamo moment, his one last stand, hoping God will finally succumb to his wishes and destroy the evil city of Nineveh. And despite Jonah's animosity, God still ministers tenderly to his angry prophet. This time again, God takes Jonah to his school of creation, using non-human creatures to give an object lesson. First, God provides a leafy plant for shade, and Jonah becomes very happy. Then, in another twist of irony, the next day, God performs on Jonah what Jonah wishes for Nineveh, the withdrawal of his mercy. God provides a worm which chews the plant. Then the sun rises and God provides a scorching wind. Jonah becomes uncomfortable. His shade now gone, and fickle Jonah wants to die again. This time, though, he's shutting down. He's turning inward. Jonah is done. He wants out. And we need to camp here for just a moment. Not to make light of it, but does the thought cross your mind that Jonah might be having a mental health episode here? His downward emotional spiral reminds us just how hard life can be, how things on earth aren't as straightforward as we want them to be, how our circumstances are sometimes very difficult for us to handle. Here's what I know. Isolation is not a friend of mental health. Again, not to be trite, but if this is your struggle, I encourage you to open up about it. Looking to friends and family for support, healthcare professionals, the church, and looking to Jesus can provide a huge boost out of the dark spiral of mental health. I've seen it. In his brand new book, Tim Keller writes, Jonah runs and runs, and even though he uses multiple strategies, the Lord is always a step ahead. God varies his strategies too, and continually extends mercy to us in new ways, even though we neither understand nor deserve it. So what's the point of God's object lesson? Is he trying to expose how the prodigal prophet's far more concerned about a withering plant to shade his head than he is about the spiritual needs of his fellow humans? Is God wanting to widen Jonah's perspective? I think so. And sometimes, this is how it is. Our view of others and their needs is clouded, blinded even by our own self-interest. We get caught up in the flurry of our busyness, our education path, career advancement, romances, successes, our bank accounts, our own stuff, and we fail to see the need of people all around us. Life turns us inward. And that's not pretty when all we can ever think of is ourselves. But I want to say this morning that the Jesus way turns this kind of thinking up inside out. God is always others outward focused. And I wonder, why do I spend so much time navel gazing, fixating on my own problems? It's funny because when I begin to see other people the way God sees them and put my own stuff on the back burner, my life seems lighter and my problems even feel a little bit smaller. Like the sea in the ancient world, the desert symbolizes chaos and death. There Jonah sits outside the city, baking in the hot desert sun. He can't run from his problems, but he can never hide from God. God asks, "Is it right for you to be angry?" "Oh, it is," replies Jonah, deep in his self-pity. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Another death wish. In verse 10 and 11, God has the last word. And it appears to be a bit of a counter rant to Jonah's rant. Are you ready for me to act it out for you? Here it goes. This is God. "Jonah, you think the stakes are high when I pull my mercy from you and your little plant that you didn't even water? Think about the 120,000 lost people of Nineveh and all those animals and their need for my mercy. That's more than a moaning prophet suffering from a little sunstroke, even though I care about that too." How was that? And strangely and abruptly, our story concludes right there. Open-ended, ambiguous, with God posing a question and readers left to speculate, does Jonah ever repent? And the way I see it, here's how the story ends. I'm going to tell you later. Throughout the narrative, it's notable how God just keeps coming back to his beleaguered prophet, asking questions. Question after question. Makes me wonder. God's omniscient. He knows everything, right? So why is he asking questions when he already knows all the answers? I think this is God's soft, patient way of exposing our inner motives, our double standards, helping us see for ourselves our wrong ways of thinking, our bad attitudes, the darkness in our own hearts. Sometimes God comes to us directly. Often God uses other people. Years ago, a close friend lovingly confronted me with a question. Here it is. "Do you think it's okay, Dave, that you come across differently when you're talking to people you don't seem to have time for or don't really like?" Wow. My friend was really on to me. I thought no one noticed. And truthfully, this hurt a little. But it also got my attention. Help me identify and analyze some of the dark attitudes I was battling internally. Expose my utilitarian ways of treating people. And God's been working on me from the inside out since. And it's been good. So let's land the plane now with a few application points. First, on our black and white thinking. God's exhibition of clemency towards the evil Ninevites, who were so lost they can't tell their right hand from their left, challenges our inner sense of justice. It's not fair that God forgives violently evil people. Smashes our common sense, especially for those of us linear thinkers. God's love in human terms looks a bit foolish when his forgiveness is doled out so freely. God's way is not the way we would do it if we were God. But newsflash, we are not God. I know that crushes some of you today to hear that. But that is also a very good thing, too. So, is it ever right to wish on other people the full consequences of their sinful actions? Many of us grew up in church with teaching that suggested so. When it came to associating with or how to treat outsiders, one was taught to put on an air of smug, distant judgment, to look down our noses at other people who smoked or drank or swore or whatever. When James chapter 2 verse 13 calls the church out, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And to live the Jesus way in this mosaic situates us, I believe, right in the middle of this unresolved struggle. No, we mustn't cave and simply blend Christianity in with all the other religious ideologies in our city to keep the peace. That's how truth is lost. A watered-down message is no message at all. But we mustn't also escape to our little comfortable Christian communes either. That's how the merciful voice of Jesus is silenced in our city. A solid message with no audience is also no message at all. We must drop some of our black and white ways of thinking, the narrow-mindedness of our Western worldview, and shed the narrow-heartedness of our latent legalism. The Christian story calls us to live with God's help in this great unresolved struggle between God's justice and God's mercy. May His mercy in us triumph over judgment. Second, on people in process. Jonah stands out as solid proof that God can use anybody. There are no perfect prophets or missionaries or pastors or Christians. I know that's earth-shattering for you. Hope you're okay with that. And I think about how often we write ourselves out of the script. I'm not missionary material. And we resist, justify, alibi. Mission work is only for the big shots. The Galen Wardens, the Jeff Haradas, the Kim Closes, the Ralph Shereskis. And I want to say in church this morning, that's garbage. This is one of the ways the enemy keeps us on the sidelines and off the front lines of the exciting mission of Jesus in the world that He's called us all to. As I mentioned a few weeks back, for some time now, North Shore Alliance Church leadership has been praying for God to raise up the next generation of missionaries. For God to call new individuals, couples, families, second career people from our church to go as missionaries to the least reached people groups of our world. God's mission call is daunting. It drags us far outside our comfort zones to other people different from us, some we may not understand or even like or ever choose to befriend. But when we open our hearts and go, God is able to love and reach all sorts of people through us. And it's a beautiful adventure. People of North Shore Alliance Church, let us not get sucked into believing that we have to have it all together before God could ever use us. Do you know that God is the master multitasker? It is often when people like us, who are still in process, step out on mission, that God does His deepest work in us. Do you know that? And while He's doing His deepest work in us, He often does His incredible work through us at the exact same time. Do not wait till you feel like you have it all together. It all starts with taking that first step. Today, right where you find yourself, initiate a spiritual conversation with that skeptical family member. Bring a meal to a hurting neighbor. Invite a friend or coworker to come to church with you. Or make a bigger jump. Go on a mission trip. Enroll in biblical studies. Make a career change. Study a foreign culture. Move overseas. Let us not hesitate to obey God's call. Finally, on God's relentless mercy. Most scholars agree only Jonah could have written this. In part because at the time there was no Hebrew genre for this type of writing. Who would make themselves so vulnerable? And why would someone who turned away from God, never to return, ever take time to write about it? Or write about God's mercy extending even to animals? Come on, man. Cows can't repent, can they? Who would include such nonsense? Why would anyone do that? Unless their heart had turned. My theory? God's irony, God's humor, and God's relentless mercy jostles Jonah and ultimately arrests him from his stupor. Deemed ridiculous by other world religions, the Christian concept of mercy stands out. Other faiths believe salvation is based solely on what one does. One's entrance into paradise is determined via submission, or one's good outweighing one's bad. The problem is, these ways of thinking are derived from human ideas about the way the world should be and how God should judge. The Christian story is that instead of us reaching up to Him, which is impossible, God reaches down to us, even at our very worst. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Maybe today you feel unworthy to even be in church. And I want to say this morning, God loves the unworthy, the underqualified, the angry, the imperfect, the sinner. When Ben Fielding and Brooke Ligertwood were writing the song, What a Beautiful Name, they had a vision. Here it is. "Perhaps we have never known God close and tender, as a friend acquainted with the depths of our humanity, knowing our flaws cannot perturb His love. Our prayer for this song is that we can all enter into a deeper, more lateral revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, the epitome of beauty. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, You brought heaven down. My sin was great. Your love was greater. What could separate us now?" The sign of Jonah is that God always comes to us. And He's done so in the person of Jesus. People of North Shore Alliance Church, may we experience for ourselves and joyfully share with family, friends, and neighbors the beauty, the wonder, and the power only Jesus brings. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.